Well, grace and peace to all. Happy to be with you. So, been trying to catch up on the Wednesdays in the past, to see what Pastor Oz has been talking about, and it seems he's been heavy in the Book of Revelation, and so I thought I probably won't do it as much justice as he will, so. I decided let's do a survey of the Book of Revelation. So a survey is basically an outline of the whole book. And that way we have a good framework on how to build good eschatology. One thing I remembered Pastor Oz saying last week or the week before is that good eschatology helps the believer in a way that that good soteriology and good ecclesiology will. If we know how salvation works, how the church is supposed to be structured, it benefits us. And to have good eschatology, end times theology, it also is to our benefit. So I want to give us kind of a framework on how to navigate through the book of Revelation so it isn't as mysterious or as spooky as a lot of teachers make it out to be. So I'll start with this. You may have noticed when reading the book of Revelation that there is a lot of repetitive themes that are playing. You have the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls. You have the 144,000 repeated. That's because there's actually two tellings of the end times. Chapters 1 through 11 is the first telling. Chapters 12 through 22 is the second telling. So what's happening is you're actually getting two pictures of the end times. And what helps, I believe, what will help us when we do this survey is to realize if we bring together the details in both accounts, it will kind of give us a fuller picture of what to expect and kind of what to look forward to, as well as what are the repetitive, what are the focus, what is the focus that Christ is trying to draw us near in the book of Revelation. It's interesting because in Genesis, we have two accounts of the creation. You have two creation accounts, chapter 1 and 2. And in Revelation, you have two accounts of the end times. So it's this whole fulfillment of what God is doing in the scriptures. So we're going to be bouncing around a lot, but I want to give you just the major points, the major pictures, and how to put it all together. So I'm going to correspond the chapters with the other chapters in the two tellings. So the first picture we want to get together is chapters 1 through 4 in the first telling corresponds with chapter 12 in the second telling. Okay, in chapter 12, we see the celestial sign. You see a woman clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, 12 stars. She's in labor, and the dragon, the devil of old, is trying to stop this. The male child is going to rule all nations, and he was caught up to God with his throne. And then the woman should have fled, and she was protected by God for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. War broke out in heaven. And then verse 10 says, "Now I heard a loud voice saying, 'Now salvation and the strength and the kingdom of our God, power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down.' And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now, we've talked about Revelation 12:11. It's a very common passage we quote to each other. It's this overcoming by testimony, by word, and by death, by the blood of the Lamb, and even the death of the believer, the martyrdom of the believer. That is our witness. So what we see in Revelation, a theme that we're going to see played out, is the same theme we see in Jesus' ministry, is that conquering is through suffering. So in chapter 12, we see a celestial sign. We see the birth of Christ, the start of the story, and how it proceeds into chapter 13. Whereas in chapters 1 through 4, we see the introduction of the revelation of Christ to John. It starts with the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. God gave this to Christ to show his servants, which must shortly take place. So then John witnesses this while on Patmos. He sees Christ as he is. And he says, verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Another thing John is going to do, he's going to revolve or rely heavy on the prophets of old. We're going to go over it, through it, and you're going to see how much of the prophetic scripture is used within Revelation. It's almost as if John is putting together a super apocalyptic book. Now, apocalyptic scriptures was actually very common during the second century BC up until first century AD. It's almost as if God was warning the children of Israel about the coming judgment. And so apocalyptic literature was very commonplace. But what John is doing, he's summing it all together, taking all the prophets and putting it into one super book of what the true revelation of Christ is going to look like. So then chapters 2 and 3 are the seven letters to the churches. Now, how does that correspond with chapter 12? Corresponds with chapter 12 because in the period of the churches, it says that in chapter 12 that the woman was relieved and taken away and allowed to be protected for 3.5 years. Now, during the church age, during these seven churches which Christ is dictating to through John, or to give it to the leaders, is how to deal and how to manage in a place of suffering, in a place of challenge. And each church has its own pitfalls and good, good deeds about them, that Christ honors and brings out the good in them, but also rebukes and challenges them on what they need to do. The focus in every single church that he has to correct is repent. Repent of these things, get it right, get back in line, and you will overcome. Now, we're going to see the word repent later in Revelation, but the people who are going to repent would only be the church who is serving God, and Christ is calling them to repent of anything they're failing in their individual churches. We do see some churches that have very good standing with the Lord, like Smyrna and Philadelphia. However, these churches are heavily persecuted, and that's why they find favor. So again, the other churches, especially like Laodicea and Thyatira, they seem to be very well off economically or church-wise. However, spiritually, God is not satisfied with Thyatira and Laodicea because they're not feeling the heat and therefore they're very comfortable. Whereas Smyrna and Philadelphia are feeling the heat and God is pleased with them. Why? Because he sees them as overcomers. He sees them. You're walking in my calling, so therefore you're going to overcome this. However, his concern for Thyatira and Laodicea is because of their comfort, because they're not feeling the heat, they're actually on a verge of losing Christ and losing their standing with Christ, losing their lamps. So I think this is just a reminder of while we still have the opportunity to repent, while we still have the opportunity to return to Christ, that we should capitalize on it and take advantage of his grace and return to a place of dedication and devotion to Christ and what and his church. So then in four is the preparation of the opening of the scrolls. We see this heavenly scene of the creatures, of the 24 elders, of the angels, all these heavenly hosts. So again, what John is seeing is exactly what Isaiah saw in the beginning of his prophecy. He was allowed a heavenly vision and he sees these creatures. And even Ezekiel saw these four-headed creatures. And this is what is being described here in chapter four. And this is just to hearken us back to the prophets, but also to validate what John is seeing is a heavenly vision because he's seeing the same thing that the prophets of old saw in heaven. These creatures, these elders, these this council, and the throne of God, which has the Lamb of God, which is just to say there's a king sitting on it, and that is Christ. Now, chapters 5 through 6 is going to correlate with chapter 13. Okay. And we'll get to 13 in a minute, but let's go through 5 and 6. So 5 and 6 is going to be the opening of the scrolls. So now John has this issue where no one is worthy enough to open the scrolls. Everyone is failing. It says everyone from under the earth, above the earth, in heaven, nobody can open the scroll until the Lamb appears and he opens the scroll. This is to say that revelation is only brought to us through Christ, that no one is going to come to a revelation of God. No one's going to come to an understanding outside of Christ. That's why I grieved John to see that no one was able to unseal the scroll. And it is only when Christ allows us to understand, to get to this knowledge, do we then come to an understanding. So then John proceeds with seeing the Lamb opening the scrolls. And it says, verse 8 in chapter 5. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests of our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So millions of voices worshiping the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So imagine this reverberating worship of the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. It's just constantly being bombasted by all the voices of heaven. And every creature which is in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and such are in the sea, all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power to be him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. So now, after we get this powerful worship scene, we're now introduced to the scrolls. And now each scroll has an interesting role. So the first scroll is opened, and we see, or the first seal is opened, and it says, "A white horse had a bow, crown, went out to conquer and conquered." Second seal, rider on a, okay, this is the, you know, the four horsemen of the apocalypse that is commonly referred to. You see the rider on the red horse. And what was his role? That people should kill one another, and given to him a great sword. The third seal is a black rider on a black horse, and he has scales. And it says, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius," meaning resources are scarce, food is scarce. The fourth seal is now a pale-looking horse, and it says, "On it with death and Hades, and the power is given to kill a fourth of the earth, a quarter of the earth with sword, hunger, death, beasts." The fifth seal is the saints who are crying out from the altar for judgment, for avenging them. It says, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood of those who dwell on the earth?" So these are the crying of the saints. And it says, "And a white robe was given to each of them, and said to them, 'Wait a little, rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed.'" So he's saying, just wait until the rest of the brethren are here. And then the sixth seal was a great earthquake. Sun came as black sackcloth. Moon became blood. Stars of heaven fell to the earth. Fig tree, like a droplet, slate figs when it's shaken mightily. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain island was out of its place. Kings of the earth, great men, everyone saying, "Fall on us for the mountains." So we see the six scrolls open. The seventh scroll is going to usher in the seventh seal. I'm sorry, the six seals, and then the seventh seal is going to usher in is going to usher in the trumpet judgments. So before we get there, let's take a look at chapter 13. See what chapter 13 says. Chapter 13 talks about a beast rising up, 10 horns, 10 crowns, blasphemies on his head. The beast was like a leopard, feet of a bear, mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave his authority. And it says he's mortally wounded, then he shall be healed. Worshipping the dragon, saying, "Who's like the beast, who is able to make war with him?" He was given mouth to speak great blasphemies. He opened his mouth, and then it said it was given to him to continue for 42 months. Again, this is the 3.5 years that was spoken in chapter 12. So chapter 12 in chapters 1 through 4 is talking about a period where the church is going to go through 3.5 years of this trial. This is what we call tribulation. So then it says it was verse 7 in chapter 13. It was granted to him to make war with the saints to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, and whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. So then this dragon continues to express his power. He exercises his authority. He causes all small, great, rich, poor, free, slave to receive a mark on their forehead. No one may buy or sell. And then he talks about the number of the name of this beast, which is 666. We won't get into the calculations of that. And I know Pastor Oz has talked about it. But now let's mirror what's happening in 13 with the seals. So this beast that's going to just rise up from the earth, that's going to just completely woo people over, woo the people of the earth, take over, make war with the saints, is what we're seeing with with the first four seals and the four horsemen of the apocalypse, we see one, conquering and to conquer. So this beast conquered. Then this beast killed with a great sword. And then he controlled the food supplies. That's where the mark of the beast comes in. That no one can buy or sell. So now it's control the food supplies, shortages. And then the fourth seal is the pale death in Hades, and he killed a fourth of the earth. So why would he have to kill a fourth of the earth? Because as believers, we're a big population of the earth. So it's gonna be us who's gonna be challenging him. And therefore, it says he's been given authority to challenge us, and a fourth of the earth might just very well be us at this point. And then it says the fifth seal is us crying out, asking for vengeance, asking the Lord, when are you going to vindicate us? So again, the mirror is that this beast that we see in chapter 13 is the same representation of the four horsemen that we see in the apocalypse, in the four seals. And then we see that the sixth seal consists of great earthquake. When this says sun becomes black, we know that as to reference a solar eclipse. And when the moon becomes blood, we know that as a blood moon. Anytime you see scriptures about solar eclipses and blood moons, this is judgment language. Now, this is not to say that when solar eclipses happen or when blood moons happen, that it isn't celestial signs of God entering into judgment, but it is to say this is judgment language. Now, what's also great is in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24, we also see a mirror of this picture. So let's take a quick detour to Matthew 24. And if you're not there, I'll just read it. So in Matthew 24, the disciples are asking him, when are these going to take place? When is the destruction of the temple? When is your coming going to come? Or when is your coming going to happen? And the end of the age. So first he says, take heed that no one deceives you. The first thing Jesus is warning his disciples is take heed, no one deceives you. Why? Because this beast and the four horsemen that are described are going to deceive the whole world. So he's saying, don't be deceived. Many will come saying, I am Christ. So this beast figure, these horsemen are representing this Christ-like figure, this messianic figure who's going to woo the world, who's going to make the world follow after. And he says, you will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. They will deliver you up to tribulation, kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So rumor all as this beast is conquering, is setting up his kingdom, he's taking over kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation. He's moving and sweeping the nations, taking over, and no one can stop this beast system. It's just sweeping the world. It's taking over. Famines, pestilences. Now we understand in the third seal why the scales are there and why that food is a scarcity, because we're going to see famines and pestilences. So now this beast system that's sweeping over the world is now controlling the food supplies. And it says, you'll be hated by all nations. Again, killing the in the fourth seal, he's killing a fourth of the earth, a quarter of the earth. He says, you will be hated by all nations. Why? Because this beast system is sweeping the whole earth and therefore is going to target Christians. Because they're going to target Christians, Jesus is warning us we'll be targeted by every nation. And he says, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Lawlessness will grow, love of many will go cold. And he who endures to the end shall be saved. Because we're going to be tested. This tribulation will be unlike any other. We're going to be tested for what we believe. And then it says, but the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations. Then the end will come. Then he talks about the abomination of desolation. Then he tells people who are in Jerusalem, people who are in the fields, that they need to go. They need to get out. Don't let your flight be in winter on Sabbath. Get out before it's too late. And then how does he end it? He says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And if anyone says, look, here's the Christ, or there's the Christ, do not believe it. So again, the deception is going to be very real, that even the elect could fall for it. But then he says, as verse 27, for as lightning comes from the east and the west to the west, also will the coming of the Son of Man. Where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes on the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, will gather together his elect from the four winds and one end of the heaven to the other. Boom. Right there. Right there, we see the sixth seal. Jesus was talking about is that earthquakes, we're gonna see, I'm sorry, not earthquakes, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, so the blood moon, we have the eclipse, and then we have the heavens shaking, the figs falling. So just what John sees in chapter six is the play by play right out of Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse. However, in chapter six doesn't give us who is in control, who's doing the conquering, who's controlling the food supplies, who's doing all this to us, who's killing a fourth of the earth, who's doing this, who's causing the souls of the saints to cry out for vengeance. In chapter 13, we understand it's the beast system that arises that is the one that is going to sweep over. So what's happening in 5 and 6 is mirroring Matthew 24, as it is exactly the words of Jesus in the seven seals that only Jesus can reveal to us. And then in chapter 13, we understand it's this beast system. We commonly call it the Antichrist. The word Antichrist isn't actually in Revelation, but we understand it as this Antichrist figure, one who is to replace Christ, one who is going to look and be a messianic figure to the world. To show their power, to show their strength, to sweep the earth and to conquer the earth where no one wants to challenge the beast. Only the saints will challenge the beast and it will be to our demise. But it is through our death, through our suffering, through our witness that we will conquer. Now, moving forward, chapter seven, all of a sudden segues from the scroll. I'm sorry, from the scroll and the six seals to the 144,000. All of a sudden, we get a break from the story, and now we get a focus on the 144,000. And he says, all of a sudden, after these things, I saw four angels at the four corners of the earth holding four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on any tree or a sea or any tree, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees. We will have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Now it talks about 12,000 from each tribe being sealed. Now we're not going to go over the tribes, why there's Dan is missing and what's going on here. But either way, this is what's interesting. John says he hears verse 4 in chapter 7. He says, I heard the number of those who were sealed. Okay, he says he hears it. Doesn't see it, he hears it. But in verse 9, he says, after these things I looked, he heard them being sealed, but then he looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So now he has this conversation with the elder and says, the elder says, who are these? And he says, I don't know, you know. And the elder says, These are the ones who came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Imagine the robes are white because of his blood. They're not bloody because of his blood, but they're white. They're pure. They're righteous. So all of a sudden, we get this break in chapter 6. And in Matthew 24, it says he's going to send out the angels and the trumpets to collect the elect. Collect the elect. And in Revelation 7, we hear about this 144,000. And then all of a sudden, boom, all of a sudden, John sees an arrival of an innumerable amount of people just arrive in heaven that are from every tribe and tongue and nation. So this is to say, here you have the 144,000, the Jewish remnant. Let's just refer them as the Jewish remnant. And then all the Gentile church just appears in heaven with John. So then if you remember in the fifth seal, it says the ones who are already killed are asking for vengeance. And Jesus says, take your white robes, wait for the rest of your brethren. And then all of a sudden, at the end of this tribulation, boom, the elect appear, the church appears in heaven and worshiping God. And it says, verse 17, it ends, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, lead them to the living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Our suffering has ended now. Our task is complete during the great tribulation. We have gone through it. It is now judgment. Judgment is all that's left, and that's for the earth. But as far as the saints have gone through the trials, gone through the tribulation, we've gone through the suffering. Now we are ready to conquer with our Lord. Now, chapter 17 is going to correspond to chapter 14. Going to chapter 14, John says, then I look and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000 having his father's name on their forehead. So again, the reason why this is repeating is this is the second telling. So what's happening in this telling? It describes 144,000 as ones who have not been defiled with women, virgins, follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They are being the first fruit to God with to the Lamb. So these are the this would be the early church. These are the first believers, the first Jewish believers in Christ. We don't exactly know who the 144,000 are, but there's no reason to speculate. We'll just say this is the church, Jew and Gentile. So then it says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who have made heaven and earth, sea and springs of water. Another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city which has made all the nation drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Stop right there. Now, he talks about Babylon has fallen. We're going to see that picture in chapter 17 to 19. So right now, 14 is giving us a glimpse in the vision 17 and 19. You're going to see a microscope on this Babylon has fallen. Okay. So we'll leave that to the side for the moment. But Babylon fallen has fallen comes from Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah is a prophet. Which spoke about Babylon judging Israel and then God judging Babylon for what they did to Israel. Moving forward, then it talks about chapter 14, verse 14. Then I looked and behold a white cloud. On the cloud sat one like a son of man, having on his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out in him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle, reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of temple, which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. And he said, The power over the fire cried with a loud cry to him who had a sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle, saying, thrust. The other angel says, with the sharp sickle, go ahead and harvest. Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, gathered the vine of the earth, threw in the great winepress of the wrath of God. And then the picture is this: God is wine pressing these grapes and the blood flows out. So this is to say, it mirrors again the picture that we saw. He says, you know, you see the 144,000 and their role. Even at this point, an angel's flying out, preaching the gospel, angels flying out, preaching the gospel to the earth, while there's still saints there, calling people to repent. Fear God, for God, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And yet, it is now the time to reap the harvest. What does God, what does Jesus do? He reaps the harvest first. He reaps us first. And then he reaps the other who is left on the earth for judgment. So again, this is that picture that we see in chapter 7 of the 144,000. And then John sees all nations, tribes, and tongues appear in heaven. So this is why personally I hold to a post-tribulational rapture, is that we will be taken up after the tribulation happens. However, I'm not teaching to get you on board with what I believe. I just want to kind of focus on the parallels within the two tellings. But that's why I hold to what I believe, just because of how we see the scrolls, we see the judgment in Matthew 24, we see what the tribulation that's happening, then we see the harvest happening right after. So, however, that is not to say you have to, you know, hold what I hold. But having good eschatology is looking at the scriptures and letting the scripture put the puzzle pieces together. So that being said, we go back to chapter 8, because 8 and 15, really, it's almost contrasting. Very interesting how much it contrasts. I'll explain. In chapter 8, it says, once the seventh seal was opened, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. I saw seven angels who stand before God, getting the trumpets ready. And the smoke of the incense was the prayers of the saints. There's lightnings, the thunderings. They're ready to send down judgment on the earth. And then the judgment starts. In chapter 15, though, it's almost the opposite. It doesn't seem like there's silence. It says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in the wrath of God is complete. Now what's happening is here, we're going to look at the trumpets and the bowls, the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, and see how they fit the picture. But also, how it culminates in the end of the book as well. How it fits the picture of the bowl judgments and the trumpet judgments. But what's interesting is that it says, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. Those who have victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. So just like we saw in chapter 8 of the angels ready to throw down on the earth, we see the same type of picture in chapter 15, only there isn't silence in chapter 15. Chapter 15, they start singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. We shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. For all the nations shall come and worship. For all the nations shall come and worship you. Before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple, the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, having their chest girded with golden bands. Okay, so they're ready to pour out the seven bowls. In chapter 8, they're ready to blow the seven trumpets. So now let's Let's go bowl for bowl, judge, trumpet for trumpet, and see if we can get a clearer picture. First trumpet says, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burnt up, and all the grass was burnt up. So we see an attack on the vegetation. That's the first trumpet. The first bowl. And we're going back to, and now we're going to chapter 16. Okay. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first one out poured out his bowl on the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Okay. So right now we have the first bowl and the first trumpet judgment. The trumpet says that the vegetation is attacked. And the bowl judgment, it says the people who took the mark is going to have some sores. Okay? So this is not going to be this is not going to be a puzzle piece where the first judgment isn't, this is describing two things of the same thing, but two things that are happening simultaneously. So the imagers of the beast are being attacked and vegetation now. Okay? Now let's get to the second trumpet. Second trumpet. Apologies. Okay. Second angel sounded, something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. So now the sea is attacked. Okay, let's see the second bowl. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Okay, now we see a puzzle piece. Why did the sea become blood? If we read just the bowl judgment, we wouldn't understand. In the trumpet, we see something like a gray mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Let's say a volcano eruption. That's maybe what's being described here. But something is happening to the sea, a fiery mountain, which causes it to be bloody, a third of the sea to be bloody. And we see the bowl judgment repeating the same thing. Now let's get back to the third trumpet. The third of the living creature, okay, and a third, oh, I'm sorry, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, a third of the ships were destroyed. Okay, so we see sea life being attacked. Third angel sounded, a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many died because from the water because it was made bitter. Okay, so now you saw the sea attack, the third of the sea is attacked. In the third trumpet, we see fresh waters being attacked, rivers and springs of water. Okay, let's see the third bowl judgment. Heading back to chapter 16. Okay, verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers, springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of water saying, of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and is to come, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Okay. So again, the same picture we see. The fresh waters are being judged. And in the bowl judgment, it says, because they slain the saints, they will have blood to drink. But we see in the trumpet judgment why the waters actually became blood is because something fell from heaven, like a torch, a meteorite, or something of the sort, came, hit the waters, polluted the waters, and boom, now the waters have become blood. So again, the puzzles are starting to fit as to how the bowl and trumpets are playing with each other. Now we'll go to the fourth trumpet. The fourth angel sounded, a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels are about to sound. Okay, we're going to move back to the bowl judgments, chapter 16. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Okay, so we see that in the fourth trumpet, yes, the fourth trumpet, the light given from stars and the sun are going to dim. However, the power of the sun and the sun is going to still scorch men. So it's going to be dimmer, but hotter. How this is going to work, I don't exactly know. I'll let God figure that out. But the point is that the stars of heaven are being judged. So the sun and the moon are losing its light and yet powerfully burning up the people on the earth. Now we'll get to the fifth bowl judgment. The fifth bowl, fifth trumpet says, I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. Given power as scorpions, that they have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth and do not attack the people who have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. Shape, and then talks about the shape of the locusts. We won't go over that. Talks about the bottomless pit, meaning Abaddon or Apollyon, which is destruction. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming. Okay, so we see this devilish creatures coming from the pit. We see stars falling from heaven again. Now let's get to the fifth bowl judgment. And that is in 16 verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed God God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Okay, now interesting. It just says in the bowl judgment that it just got dark, but they're experiencing great pain and they're cursing God. But we don't know what's causing the pain. All we know is that it's getting dark. We know that it gets dark from this the stars falling into the smoke of the pit that's darkening the earth. But why are they crying out for pain in the bowl judgment? We see it in the trumpet judgment. These nasty, devilish creatures, these locust-like creatures are coming up and stinging people and tormenting people. That's what's causing them pain, and that's what's causing them not to repent of their deeds. Now let's stop right there. Jesus was calling his church in chapters 2 and 3 to repent and correct the behavior. Even in judgment, the people of the earth are suffering such a great deal. But in chapter 9, verse 21 says they did not repent. In chapter 16, verse 9, it says they did not repent. Imagine going through so much suffering as we've seen just in five judgments, which if we're going on a timetable, the first three and the seven, so the whole period is a 7-year period. The first 3.5 is the tribulation that we endure. The 3.5 is what the earth endures, the wrath of God. So therefore, each judgment, each of the seven judgments are lasting about a half a year if we're going on an equitable timetable. That being said, these people have gone through about 2.5 years of this nonstop suffering, and yet they will not repent. That is a powerful demonstration of even in God's judgment, even when he's showing his power to the people of the earth, the people have fallen astray and fallen for this beast, they still won't worship God. Very sad situation. Okay, let's move forward to the sixth bowl, the sixth trumpet, and it says, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, day, and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So now more of mankind is being killed. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the visions. They sat on breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth, blue, sulfur, yellow. And the heads of the horses were like heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, brimstone. And by these three plagues, it killed a third of mankind, was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and their tails were like serpents having heads, that they might do their harm, but the rest of the mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands, and they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual morality or their thefts. Interesting. Very interesting. Okay, so we see the river Euphrates is bound up with these four angels, and they're set to be released. And then all of a sudden, this 200 million man army starts killing people left and right. Let's see what the bowl judgment says. So in the sixth bowl judgment in verse 12 and 16, the sixth bowl poured out on his bowl in the great Euphrates, and the water was dried up. Okay, now the water is dried up. So that the ways of the kings from the east might be prepared. Very interesting. Now we understand the 200 million man army. There are kings from the east. Now, interestingly enough, in the Greek, it doesn't say kings of the east. It actually says kings of the rising sun. So it talks about a kings of the rising sun. Some eastern country that has a 200 million man army is going to come over from the east heading westward and is going to able to cross over Iraq because the river Euphrates has been dried up. I'm not going to make any speculations, but I will say that the river Euphrates is currently drying up, and not many eastern countries have that many people. So I'll leave it to your speculation and your interpretations as to who this might be. That being said, verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and see his shame. And it talks about Armageddon or the battle at Megiddo in Jerusalem. So this is a mount near Jerusalem, Megiddo. This is where we get Har. It's actually Har Megiddo. So at the Mount Megiddo, and translated over, it's Armageddon. So now we get to the seventh and final judgment. Now in chapter 10, we see this break, which is very interesting. John gets a revelation. He hears about a revelation. He can't reveal it. Actually, the one who instructs him tells him, seal it, don't let it go, but eat it, take the book, eat it, and then prophesy Now, harken back to Ezekiel 3, where Ezekiel goes through the same ritual where he eats and it's sweet to him, where it's sweet as honey to John. Bitter in his stomach, so he has to prophesy, he has to speak it. Okay. All of a sudden, now in chapter 11, which is going to finish up the first telling, it talks about the two witnesses. Okay. Now let's see what it says in let's see what it says in the bowl judgment first. So in the bowl judgment, it says the seventh verse 17 of chapter 16, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice from heaven came out of the temp heaven and the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, great earthquakes, such a mighty great earthquake as not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Okay, now we get to the two witnesses in chapter 11. Now, what's happening with the two witnesses, we're going to see them later in the second telling, but chapter 11 is going to summarize a lot. And the rest of Revelation is going to keep getting focused and focused and focused in the second telling. So what happens in chapter 11? It talks about the two witnesses. They're going to come, they're going to prophesy. It's going to cause the people of the earth to really not like them. They have power to shut the heaven, power to turn water into blood. It's reminiscent of Elijah and Moses' trees. Some say this will be Moses and Elijah appearing again, or the two witnesses represent Jew and Gentile, the church. Whatever the case is, two witnesses are going to cause a lot of hassle for people. It says that they will be killed. Where the Lord was crucified, they'll be killed in Jerusalem, and then yet they will be raised. They rejoiced over them being dead, but after 3.5 days, they will rise up and they will be raised up. They will ascend into heaven. And then again, earthquakes. A big earthquake happens. And it says, the seventh angel sounded. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The 24 elders who sat before God on the throne fell on their faces, worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who one who is, who was, and is to come. You have taken your power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, should destroy those who destroy the earth. The temple of God was opened in heaven. Ark of his covenant was seen in the temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. Boom. The first telling is done. And it basically summarizes that the judgment is done, and the kingdom is being turned over to Christ. However, we don't see what we see in the final chapters of Revelation of actually the return of Christ. So now that we've matched up everything, we're going to move forward from 17 into the end of Revelation. And I will summarize this as quickly as possible. So, what's happening in 17 is now Babylon, Mystery Babylon, is going to be judged. Okay. This is hearkening back to Jeremiah's vision in chapters 51. Chapter 51, Jeremiah speaks of the judgment that's come against Babylon, and it's going to be because of what she's done to other nations, how she's got them drunk off her wine, how her excesses, all these spectacular things about Babylon. And here it is. The judgment is finally coming. Now, we saw in chapter 14 that Babylon was fallen, is fallen. Now, chapter 17 to 19 is going to describe the falling of Babylon with the return of the Lord. This is interesting. Okay. So now Babylon is described. And what's interesting is what's happening with John when he sees Babylon. In verse 6 of chapter 17, he says, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which was the seven heads and the ten horns. Now, the woman and the beast are two different entities. Because we're going to see that the beast turns on the woman, which is Babylon. But what's interesting is that John was marveled. He was captivated by Mystery Babylon. And that's the temptation we must all refuse, to be marveled at this wonderful system, this powerful system that's going to arise on the earth, that's going to try to sweep away all men to worship. And it almost captured John until the angel said, "Hey, why are you marveling? What is there to marvel about? I will explain what's going to happen to this woman." So then it talks about the judgment that's going to happen to Babylon. First, it talks about who, and it uses this coded language of the kings. It's a seventh, the eighth, and the eighth has not yet come. Five have fallen. And it talks about the 10 horns. These 10 rulerships are going to give her power and everything. And then it talks about that this Babylon sits on many waters. Now, I'm not here to tell you who Mystery Babylon is. I'll let the Lord lead you in that area. But Mystery Babylon is a nation with great influence over other nations, which teaches nations to sin, which influences other nations to follow in its footsteps. And there's not many nations that look like that. So again, I'll leave it to your imagination what Mystery Babylon might be. But the point here is that this nation is captivating the world. But the beast is going to turn on this nation, is going to want to see it fall. So, in going to chapter 18, it says, verse 2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice. This is the angel. "Babylon the great has fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. I've heard another voice saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquity.'" This is to reminisce of Canaan, that God wasn't going to judge Canaan with Israel until their sins were too insurmountable. So he says, this woman's sin, this nation's sin is such a great stench that is reaching up to the heavens. "Render to her just as she is rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. And in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure, give her torment, sorrow. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and I will not see sorrow.' Therefore, her plagues will come in one day: death, mourning, famine. She will be utterly burned with fire." And it says, "The kings of the fornication, live luxuriously, will weep and lament, standing at a distance for fear of her torment. For the great city Babylon, a mighty judgment. In 1 hour, your judgment has come." So moving forward, everyone on the earth is going to mourn and cry and weep over what's happening to Babylon. All the riches, all the things they did for all other nations, now is going to be disappeared. All their wealth, all the benefits they got from Babylon. But it says in verse 20, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus, with violence, the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall be found no more." The sound of the harpist, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore, no craftsman or any craft. The light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were great men of the earth, and for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints of all who were slain on the earth." And this is to hearken also back to 51, where he tells his servant to throw down the book into the river Euphrates as a judgment on Babylon. Now, verse 19. The Lord returns. This is just too spectacular, but I'll read it very quickly. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, has avenged the blood of his servants shed by her. Again he said, Alleluia, for smoke rises forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, those who fear him, both small and great. Then I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, the sound of many thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice. Give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And then it talks about, it says, and then, that as John is in this place of worship, he falls to worship at the angel. The angel says, "See, you do not do that, for I'm your fellow servant, and I'm your of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Again, that the only way we get access to the prophetic is through Christ. Christ is the only way of revelation. And then he says, Now I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written on that no one knew except himself. Now, in verse 16, he has robe on his thighs written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then as Jesus is returning, he is going to set up. In verse chapter 20, the millennial kingdom. Okay, so I just want to break this down very quickly, and then we'll wrap 21 and 22 with Isaiah. So chapter 20 talks about this millennium period. Now, this is of great controversy: premillennialism, amillennialism, postmillennialism. I think there's a great tool here to learn. If premillennialism is true, what happens is Jesus, whoever's remaining on the earth after all these judgments, who have gone through the trauma of judgment, Jesus now returns and sets up a kingdom, king of the universe, on the earth. Now, it says that he binds up Satan for 1,000 years. During this time, the earth experiences the greatest peace it's ever experienced. Now, this is what's interesting. This is almost like God's last demonstration, last presentation to humanity to show them how truly wicked they are. He says, I will remove Satan for 1,000 years. Let's see how you deal with Jesus as King of the universe, headquartered in Jerusalem. What happens? Peace over the earth. Everyone is enjoying the king's rulership. Now, this is what's interesting. After Satan is released, it says the battle of Gog and Magog take place. Now, that is to hearken back to Ezekiel 38:39, and these whole, Revelation people who are trying to figure out who Gog and Magog is. This is supposedly after Jesus returns and after the earth is now his and he's had his millennial kingdom. So Gog is a completely different nation, different peoples. Who knows who Gog and Magog will be if premillennialism is true? But imagine the people on the earth who have just gone through great judgment. Jesus now physically returns back to the earth, sets up the kingdom. His millennial kingdom. For 1,000 years, people are enjoying peace like they've never enjoyed ever before. As soon as the devil is released, they are deceived and they reject Christ. A lot of people say if we didn't have the tempter, we wouldn't sin, we wouldn't have so many problems. This is the wickedness of man. That it's supposing premillennialism is true and that there's an actual physical 1,000-year rule. The fact that people will have experienced peace like they've never experienced and enjoying the rulership of Christ physically on the earth. And as soon as Satan is released, they want to rebel. That shows the true rebellion in our heart. These people were not worshiping God. They were just enjoying the peace that he was giving them. And then now, once the peace has been removed and they want to war, everything is done. The project is over. Judgment takes place. Everyone is raised up from all of human history. Everyone is raised up and everyone is being judged from the book of life. And then in 21 and 22, we get a picture of the new heavens and the new earth, which, if you read Isaiah 65, 17 to 25, and Isaiah 66, 21 to 24, you see the picture of the new heaven and new earth all the way from the Old Testament. And now John is giving the fuller picture of the revelation he's seeing that Isaiah saw. And this is the beautiful picture of Revelation, is that God is dealing with his people. God is wrestling and helping them understand that we are going to win. This is going to be a victorious battle for us, but we are only going to win in the same way he did, through suffering, through death, through martyrdom, through tribulation, through trials. That's why even Paul says that through much tribulation we shall enter the kingdom of God. So in the very first part, it's this constant reminder: repent, get right, examine yourselves, see where you are as my body. After that, the tribulation that endures on the earth for the first 3.5 years, which is broken down by Jesus in the Olivet Discourse, which is given to us chapters 5 through 6 in the first telling of what that's going to look like. In chapter 13, it's going to give us the whole Daniel beast, the final beast, the system that's going to implement this suffering on the saints, and that the saints are crying out for vengeance. And then we see the turning of the tide. We see the saints are the elect are collected into heaven. We see us brought into heaven, and then judgment poured out of heaven to the earth for what was done to the saints during this tribulation on us. And yet, even during judgment, God wants to see repentance. God wants to see the people of the earth to see through their deception, to see that this beast is not unstoppable. And yet, even through judgment, they refuse to repent. But afterwards, after the judgment is finally done, Jesus returns and gives them another chance, gives them another chance to experience peace for all those who live through the judgment. He gives them a chance to experience peace, to experience a millennium with him, and removes the tempter away from them. And when the tempter returns, they still refuse to worship God. And then, only then does Jesus enter into judgment, finalizes everything, and then concludes with the new heaven and the new earth, where heaven comes down to earth, and we will be back on the earth in our resurrected bodies to enjoy the Lamb of God forever as our King of the universe. So, obviously, like I said, go through the eschatology on your own. Dig out the scriptures. Come to your conclusions. But let your eschatology teach you. This isn't a book. Revelation isn't a book where we're laughing and we're proud of God doing what he's doing. We are honoring the fact that God is going to, at one point in time, after all this abundant mercy he's pouring out on the earth, after all the mercy he's poured out on all of humanity for thousands of years to come to a place of repentance, that we are going to be proud to see that there is going to be justice. There is going to be judgment one day. But in the meantime, let us enjoy the mercy. Let us keep praying for mercy. Let us keep seeing the book of Revelation as a book of mercy, of God wanting the people of the earth to repent, to return to him. And let us see it as our victory book, of we will be victorious in the same way Jesus was, through blood, through testimony, through sacrifice. And when we have an eschatology built on Christ's revelation, then we will not be spooked by this book, but we will be looking forward to the revelation of Revelation. We will be looking forward to seeing how the tribulation will unfold and how we will endure during this. We will be looking forward to seeing prophecy fulfilled before our eyes and be able to minister to people's hearts saying, this is happening now. Will you repent and believe? Amen. That, I think, will wrap it up. So, any questions or comments? I'd like to hear from my brothers and sisters.
Yes, when Christ comes during the millennial period,
oh, correct. Karen.
Yeah, and it's totally peace, right?
Correct.
Is Christ on earth at that point?
Correct.
Okay, so where is the Holy Spirit at that point?
The Holy Spirit will still be indwelled with the believers.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely.
I have a question. I didn't quite
yes,
get
Mary Jo.
I got the seventh bowl, but I didn't get the seventh trumpet. Like when you were showing the two, you know, comparing what exactly happens with the seventh.
So in the summary, so what's funny is in the summary of the seventh trumpet in chapter 11, here, let me pull it back up.
There were loud voices.
Okay, so in it's in 11 verse 15.
Yeah.
Is when the seventh angel trumpets and it's announcing the Lord's return.
Okay. All right.
Yep. Thanks. So that's the final trumpet blast that you see in Thessalonians, that you see in Corinthians when Paul talks about the final trump.
Okay.
Trumpet that will blow for the coming of Jesus.
One more question, please. When would all this, is this taking place now? Is this futuristic?
Okay, so so now you have the different views. You have partial preterism, futurism, and idealism. Futurism is that the futurists believe that this is going to only take place in the future, that it doesn't have any past application. Partial preterism teaches that this was already fulfilled in 70 AD, and this was all already fulfilled, except for the ending where Jesus returns. Then you have idealism, which I think probably is the best balance in between, is that the Revelation does hint at the destruction of the temple. It's hard to refute what partial preterists are saying. However, what happens is, in the idealistic view, is that this is a repetitive cycle. This is a cycle of what we see of Antichrist, of wars and rumors of war, of destructions of the earth, of these signs coming and going, the moon turning blood and the sun going in the solar eclipse. So in idealism, these are cycles of judgments. However, the idealists will still say there's going to be one final time, one final 7 years that this does take place in its finality. So idealists agree with futurists that this is still a futurist book, that it's going to happen one final time. But they agree with the preterists that partially some of it has been fulfilled in the first century, but what's happening is it's cycling throughout history. So until the beast system or the Antichrist or the figure that takes over the world reveals himself, the tribulation does not start. So when the church truly understands who this Antichrist figure is, who the beast system is, then the clock starts ticking.
So who do you side with?
I'm sorry.
Who do you side with?
Oh, I like the idealist view. I think
Thank
it's
you.
because we've seen Antichrist figures throughout history. A lot of people thought Hitler, a lot of people thought Stalin, a lot of people thought even American presidents. So I think we see in a lot of idealism that repetitive throughout history, even through the Reformation, even through the rise of Islam. The early church thought Islam was the Antichrist, and in very many ways, it seems like it still is. But so when the rise of Islam came, the church thought it was that going to be the Antichrist system and the beast. So I think idealist seems to really cover both ends. It helps the preterist understand, say, yes, some of it was fulfilled in 70 AD, and it says yes to the futurist that there is a coming time where this will be its final revelation. So that's kind of where I land.
Thank you. Thank you.
Of course. Of course. Anyone else?
Great job, Bashar.
Thank you, Pastor Phil. Thank you
No,
very much.
very, very good.
Now
Easy to
you did an
understand.
excellent job. Excellent.
Yes.
Yeah. I leave it to Pastor Oz to do all the nitty-gritty, but I wanted to just give a full a helicopter view so that it removes all the confusion or spookiness to give you a framework of like, okay, now I can read both tellings and kind of put the puzzle pieces together. I'm pleased to have served you all and to hopefully give you a maybe a clearer picture or a better way to address Revelation. And I'm just glad to have you as my family because you guys encourage me. So Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this time together with my church. Thank you for opening our eyes to the scripture. Thank you for allowing me to speak your scripture. Lord, I just pray that all the things you've spoken through me, Lord, all the whatever, the nuggets, the wisdom, the gems, we just pray that you allow it to seed in our hearts. You allow us to use the book of Revelation for a source of encouragement, not a source of fear or a source of or judgment on others, but help us to see it as beautifully prophetic book that you said, blessed are the ones who read it and understand it. So Lord, help us to continue to understand it. Help us to see it as it fulfills before our eyes in the coming days and decades and time short, Lord. And help us to just be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Help us to continue to always dig your scripture, to always learn from you, Lord, and to learn from each other. And I just thank you for the body at Lord of the Harvest, Lord. They're just so encouraging. I just pray that you bless them, you watch over them all and their families and their health and everything they're doing, Lord. And for all the leaders and the elders, Lord, I pray that I always show them the honor that they deserve, Lord. I just thank you, all the pastors and all the w wonderful, even the laymen and the brothers and sisters at our church, Lord. Continue to show us, continue to bring us together in your word and in your love and unity, Lord. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We glorify you. Help us to get good rest. In Jesus' name, amen.